Now back in Luke chapter 1, we're going to think about some words there for a few minutes. Luke chapter 1. When Mary leaves Nazareth, leaves Galilee, and travels down into the hill country of Judea, it's quite a long journey, it's like going from here to Inverness or something like that, probably on foot. And she's just begun to be expecting the Lord Jesus, but her cousin Elizabeth is 6 months into her pregnancy. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, when Mary comes into where Elizabeth is, it says, Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 44, Elizabeth says, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. I began last week a short series looking at the entirety of human life. And we began last week on the subject of conception. And over a few weeks we'll go through the different stages of human life, right to the end of life, of physical life that is. Today we're going to still remain within the womb, and we're going to think about those 40 or so weeks that we are inside our mothers before we're born, what is called gestation. So we've looked at conception, we look at gestation. And when we see a woman who is expecting a baby, especially when it begins to show on her, there's all kinds of feelings, and no doubt we're excited. And maybe we wonder, I wonder what's going on in there. Maybe you think that. What's going on in there? It's a mystery, is it? Because it probably is in many, many ways still. For many people, the whole process by which you proceed from conception through to a beautiful baby being born still remains a mystery. Certainly, sometimes still, when a baby is born early, prematurely, the parents may be concerned, well, will it have all its fingers and all its toes and so on? Because people don't perhaps appreciate or understand the marvellous process that's taking place in the womb. And Luke here tells us a wonderful story about two wombs. Two women, Mary and Elizabeth. Two wombs. Two miracles and two sons. In one case, the miracle is that a woman who is beyond childbearing age, postmenopausal, is able to have a child, Elizabeth. And in the other, the miracle is that a woman who is still a virgin, that's Mary, is able to have a child. And while these things are absolutely impossible in human technological terms, as the angel says to Mary, nothing is impossible to God. And we have to get that into our minds when we're reading stories like this, because we think, that can't happen. But look, we live in this world. Look at this world. Isn't it an incredible place? Who, if there was no universe, who would say it could happen? But it's happened. Nothing is impossible with God. So today I want to look at three things out of this story. I want to look at the stages of development. I mean, I'm obviously not going to find that in the Bible, but I'm going to just speak about that a little. I want to speak about the stages of development. I want to speak about the safety of the child in the womb. And then I want to speak finally about the soul of the child. So when we come to the story at verse 41, Mary's pregnancy is just beginning. Elizabeth's is at 6 months. And that figure is arrived at from looking at verse 36. She who is said to be barren is in her 6th month. But what's going on inside Elizabeth's womb? Well, we get a little hint at it in verse 41. At 6 months, there's a baby leaping in her womb. Okay, so another 3 months still to go before John the Baptist is born, but already there's this baby leaping in her womb. And at what stage in a pregnancy can a woman actually begin to feel movement within her womb? Well, I'm told the answer is at about 18 weeks. That's less than halfway through the average pregnancy. Elizabeth is at 26 weeks, so already for weeks she's been feeling this little life within her. The fact is that when we actually ask generally people at what stage do things develop in the womb, people tend not to realise how early things develop. A couple of years running, when we had our sixth year day in Plockton High School, Dave Mockett, myself and others, we looked at human development in the womb. And we would give to the 6 years, so this is the senior year in the high school, a timeline of the 40 weeks of pregnancy, and we would ask them to put arrows at what point in the 40 weeks they thought certain significant stages of development took place, like when did the heart begin. And we found that almost universally they were putting the pointers really late in the 40 weeks, even of things that happened really early. So let's just do that very quickly. We saw last week, for example, when, at what stage, are all the characteristics of the human body basically determined? And we found that happens right at zero point, at conception. From conception, basically what you're going to look like and your character, many things like that are already determined. When does the heart start beating? Well, we saw that. 6 weeks. When it's just a tiny little sesame seed sized creature. Human. Just so small. The heart starts beating. 140 beats a second. A minute. When can you start to make out fingers and a nose? At 8 weeks, then it's just 5/8 of an inch long. When is this little creature in the womb, when is it basically fully formed in miniature, hiccuping away in the womb? 11 weeks. Isn't that amazing? 11 weeks. When does it start sucking its thumb, as many babies do in the womb? 14 weeks. When can it see light and respond to light, even though its eyelids are still fused shut? 15 weeks. When can it be startled by a loud noise, like the loud noise of Mary and Elizabeth greeting, two women screaming at each other, "I haven't seen each other for years." And the baby leaps in the womb. Well, that's at 26 weeks, but actually that could have happened way back at 19 weeks. Less than halfway through the pregnancy. And the baby seems to have this sense of what's going on in its surroundings. When may it begin, through modern intensive care, to survive if it's born prematurely? Well, the record, as far as I could see, is a man called James Gill, who in 1986 was born at 21 weeks and 5 days. 21 weeks and 5 days. That's just a little more than halfway through the normal gestation. And James Gill went to college in 2006. So, 21 weeks and 5 days. So, for the second half of the pregnancy, the baby's just developing, strengthening. It's all there, strengthening, becoming more robust, more ready for life outside of the womb. It's amazing. Now, sometimes we just need to stop and open our eyes and our minds to things like that. I was out for a little walk yesterday on the shore, and it was such a beautiful afternoon, but I was just sort of mechanically walking along, concentrating on the rocks, and I just suddenly stopped because I got a wee glimpse of the kind of the sea and the ripples over the sand, and I just looked up towards Crowland Island, and suddenly I was just struck. Wow, it's a beautiful day. And I just had to stop and appreciate it. Stop just thinking about where I'm going to go, where I'm getting to. You know, we're always doing that. We focus on the task, we focus on what we've got to do, and where we've got to go, and what we've got to get done. And we don't stop and think. You know, it's not just about, you know, making sure you've got the pram, and making sure you've got some nappies bought in, and making sure you've got some newborn clothes. And stop and marvel at what's happening in a pregnancy. The way that God has made life. The second thing I want to speak about is safety in the womb. This is a delicate subject, and it may affect some of you in different ways. See, that little fetus, that little developing human life in the womb, it's not just like a tiny little baby, sort of like a balloon being inflated, and so it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. No, it's more like climbing a mountain step by step, because the genetics, the DNA, is a set of instructions, basically, how to build a baby. And these instructions are carried out one after the other after the other. And especially in the early stages of the development of the baby, if that step-by-step progression doesn't happen in perfect order, if something disrupts it, then you may get a defect that will fatally compromise the life of the baby. It's like climbing a mountain. If you take a wrong step, you may fall. You may take a wrong route and get lost. That's what happens in the development of the baby in the womb. And we can disrupt it. For example, medicines or recreational drugs that the mother takes while she's pregnant, they pass across the placenta into the baby. So, for example, we have the terrible case of thalidomide in the 60s, which disrupted the instruction set of the DNA and stopped the expression of limbs in the babies. Terrible. But for myself, like so many of you probably, my mother smoked when I was in the womb. You know, I'm not 6 foot tall. I might have been a bit taller if my mother hadn't smoked. I might have had a bit of a higher IQ if my mother hadn't smoked. I might not have had celiac disease and ulcerative colitis if my mother hadn't smoked, for example. Because the poisons in there disrupt the expression of the genes in order. And it's a well-known fact that babies born to mothers who smoke are stunted relative to the average population. And of course I was born dependent on nicotine, so I had to go through withdrawals from that. So many were probably in the same boat. So I'm sure we'd all agree that a mother ought to do everything she possibly can with the help of her partner and the wider family and friends to make the womb the safest place that it can possibly be. The safest place in the world. Because what's happening in the womb is so delicate and is so wonderful that it needs respect. But the reality is, the womb is the most dangerous place on the planet. If you think of human life beginning at conception, as we did last week, then 40% of human fatalities occur within the womb. Okay, 40% of fatalities. In other words, of implanted human lives that are implanted into the womb at 5 days after conception, 40% of those perish before they're born. So 40% of human fatalities at that stage. And there are two main reasons for that. One is miscarriage. Now, this is a painful subject and affects many families because 1 in 5 implanted eggs miscarry for whatever reason. Usually because that instruction set there's been a mistake made somewhere. And usually the mother or father will never know why. It can be such a desperately painful time. It's a bereavement. particularly for the mother who has carried this little life and is aware of it within her, it can be a desperately desolate time. And it's part of human life, which we need to be very sensitive to. 1 in 5 pregnancies, 20%. The other 20% that makes up the 40% in the UK is abortion. 1 in 5 pregnancies end in abortion in the UK. And particularly that rate is high among those among mothers who are very young, under 20, like Mary here probably was. Now, we usually hear the mother's story when there's an abortion. We hear the mother's story, and it seems very reasonable why the abortion is justified. Today, though, you're hearing the unborn baby's story. Because the reality is that most abortions stop that little heart that's begun to beat. Because most abortions happen after 6 weeks. Some abortions even happen in the up to 24 weeks, between 20 and 24 weeks, when a baby might even survive out of the womb if it was born, but it's aborted. 2% occur between 20 and 24 weeks. That's the upper legal limit in normal circumstances. At a stage when the baby can feel pain, can be aware of light, of sounds in its environment. And of course, once again, there is great sorrow. There is great sorrow when an abortion takes place, because often there is a trauma before the abortion that leads to the mother considering abortion. There's some trauma about the circumstances. And then, even though the decision is made to end that unborn life, there's a sense of loss, a sense of guilt perhaps. And you can see why when you hear the unborn story. Now, we here in the Christian Church believe in God's forgiveness. We don't say these things so that people who have had abortions will despair, or will indeed be feeling that the church is on top of them or on their case. Because people usually make the decision to have abortion without the full information, and certainly not seeing it from the unborn's point of view. And they may not think there's any big deal. But put in the way of thinking about how the unborn develops, it is a big deal. But so are many other things that we do, that we make light of, when we don't tell the truth, when we steal, when we abuse, when we gossip, when we hate, when we slander. All these things have their consequences. All these things incur guilt. But what's happening in this story, stand back and see. God has sent a man, John the Baptist, into this world. And when John the Baptist grows up, he's going to announce the coming of another man. And the other man is in Mary's womb at this point. And the other man is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And why has Jesus come? Well, Jesus is going to live this amazing life. We thought about this a couple of weeks ago. This life that was the life of a true man. A man of incredible moral strength. A man who walked with God. A man who did not sin against his relationship with God. Who would ultimately, after all that he did, the teaching that he gave, the beautiful life he lived, the miracles he performed, would ultimately take his life and willingly offer it as the payment to his Father for our sins. He would pay for our guilt. He would take the punishment for sin that we deserve so that we can go free. so that we can know God's forgiveness for everything that we've done, whether it is something against an unborn life or something against a life that's walking around in our midst, something wrong that we've done. There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Now, if this particularly affects you, others can understand, even here in this congregation today, and can help as well. And if you do feel the need for help in this area, hopefully I can point you in the right direction. But it's important to remember there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. This is Jesus. Verse 31, you will give birth to a son. You have to give him the name Jesus. And why was he called Jesus? The name Jesus means God saves. God saves. He saves us from ourselves. He saves us from our sins. I want to close by thinking about the soul. What happens when an unborn child dies? Is it a person? Does it have a soul? Certainly, the Bible's teaching is that when someone dies, when they're older, when they've been born and they've grown a bit, when they die, the physical body fails, that heart stops. But the person is able to leave the body and go to God. Paul, for example, says, I want to depart and be with Christ. He's talking about dying. He says, you know, I'd love to just leave this body and go and be with Jesus. Because we can do that. That's one of the marvels of human life. We don't cease to exist when the physical body dies. But how old do you have to be before you're in that position? Before you have a soul? Well, this is something I suppose I've never taught about this before, because it's maybe quite an obscure subject. But there have been two traditional views in the Christian church on this subject. And both are that the human life has a soul right from conception. In one view, God actually creates a new soul for each human life at conception. That's called creationism. And in the other view, the mother and father, through procreation, actually create a human soul at conception, which begins at conception. Both of these views have real problems with them. Like, in creationism, God seems to be creating that which will ultimately maybe go on and sin against him. Is he creating something imperfect? And in the other view, the parents are actually creating something spiritual, a soul. And both, therefore, have problems. And there may be another answer. But the Bible doesn't really answer our curiosity on this subject very much. But when it says in verse 44 that Elizabeth says, the baby leaped in my womb for joy, I don't think that Elizabeth is saying that inside her, this unborn baby, John the Baptist, is actually thinking, uh-oh, that's Mary's voice. Mary is the mother of the Messiah, and that makes me happy. I don't think that's actually happening in the womb. Although it sort of sounds like that, like Elizabeth saying that, it's just probably a simple figure of speech. In other words, the baby's reacting to the loud noise of the woman's greeting, and in Elizabeth's mind, it's like a leap for joy, because she's so happy to see Mary, her cousin. But there is some level of consciousness in that unborn child, and it may be that what we call the soul is there even in the womb. I just don't know the answer to that. I just don't know. But as we said last week, once it's human, it's precious. Once it's human, treat it with respect. Even an egg, even a fertilized egg, it has the unique instruction set for a new human being. treat it with respect. Psalm 139, verse 13, David says to God, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." That was me, says David. Don't know whether he's saying he was in any way conscious or had a soul at that stage, but whatever he's saying, he said, "That was me. You were knitting me together." Isaiah 44, verse 2, speaks about Jacob. And it says, "The Lord, He who made you, who formed you in the womb." So, whatever we understand about consciousness and about the soul, one thing's for sure. It's something very special, and it's something we should hallow. Yeah, there are many, many mysteries. There are many mysteries about the extraordinary process of the development of an unborn child in the womb. Scientists are discovering so much about this, and you can look at embryology today, and it's a fascinating subject. But we shouldn't lose the wonder just because we can explain how the DNA works. Because the greatest wonder is that Jesus submitted himself to this development. He, the Son of God, chose to take a human nature like this, to be conceived in Mary's womb, and to be subject to the development of the womb, to his little heart beginning to beat at 6 weeks, and all of the different stages of development. He hallowed every step of human life, every step from conception to birth and beyond, by submitting to that process himself. And perhaps this is the greatest reason why we should cherish human life, because even at that very, very early stage, God is saying, "My Son was there. My Son hallowed this conception, this development of the embryo. He hallowed it. You hallow it too. You care for it too. You count it precious as well." And are we not so grateful for the development of that little baby in the womb of Mary, who would go on to be our Saviour, who would go on to be Jesus Christ, who would give his life for us on that cross? This is our Saviour. Our Saviour, fully human like you and me, giving his life for us, so that when we've gone wrong, and we've maybe not hallowed life at whatever stage, in the womb or out of the womb, and we need God's forgiveness, we can go to him and we can receive it as a free gift. And the burden that we've carried around us, with us, can be taken from off us. And we can go free and be able to begin to call God our Heavenly Father, and know that while we've done a lot of developing already behind us, a lot of amazing things to make us the people we are today, there's even more that is exciting and wonderful ahead, because God has brought us into his family. And in that family we shall stay. And the blessings of that family we shall enjoy forever and ever. So may God bless each of us to wonder about what's going on in the womb, but to also know the joy of forgiveness in our own lives.